Here's a journal entry. A journal entry from a man and a woman, a husband and wife, on the same day. Two separate entries. And this just kind of highlights some of the differences in the way we're wired and see the world. This is the woman's journal entry. She said, "Tonight my husband was acting weird. We'd made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset. It was nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to be distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt like he was distracted. His thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do." Here's the husband's journal entry from the same day. "Rough day. Boat wouldn't start. Can't figure out why." Welcome to Marriage, Making Marriage Work, Family 911, our first installment. I need my clicker there, Kristen. I think it's back there on the seat. Speaking about marriage makes me a little scatterbrained sometimes. Thank you. Stole the title of this message from this book, John Gottman, Making Marriage Work, an outstanding book. It's not an explicitly Christian book in any way. And it's a research-based book that actually they monitored couples very closely for a lot of years and discovered some principles we're going to look at today and see how they interface with Scripture. But first of all, I want to give away a copy of that book, and this one's going to the most recent marriage. Anybody here been married less than a year? Less than 2 years. 2 years or less. 5 years or less. 5 years or less. Okay, how many years?
Four. Three.
Three. Anybody less than three? Okay. You can have this here. Here's a little bit more about the book. Dr. John Gottman at the University of Washington studied more than 2,000 married couples over two decades. What he discovered about how wives and husbands relate to one another is so remarkable, he could predict, get this, he could predict with 94% accuracy which marriages would succeed and which would fail. That's pretty amazing. In his landmark research, he found that for a marriage to last, there must be at least five positive interactions for every negative one. Otherwise, these four relationship killers he discovered, criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and rigidity, they form a deepening spiral that leads to more criticism, greater contempt, and increasing defensiveness, and the marriage eventually breaks down. The bottom line, really, with the title is that making marriage work takes some work. And that's why we want to take a few minutes this morning and just focus in on this whole issue of marriage. But it is worth it. The work is worth it. I don't know if you understand that marriage is actually, in God's design, marriage is actually designed to help us grow up as individuals, to mature us, to change us. And I know for myself, you know, getting married, I thought I was a pretty decent person. I got married and discovered that I was a pretty self-centered person. And marriage caused me to confront my self-centeredness. And there wasn't anything wrong before I was married with just kind of going where I wanted to go and doing what I wanted to do, because it was just about me at that point. But once you're married, that changes. And then I thought I had that figured out. And then the kids started showing up. And once again, I discovered that I was pretty self-centered and pretty possessive of my time and my everything I wanted to do. Part of the challenge, of course, is that I know it isn't always politically correct to say this. Part of the challenge is that men and women are different. We're different. Now, generalizations are dangerous, but generalizations are true because there's some things that are generally true. And here's some generalizations about men and women that explain some of the issues. For men, in general, life is a contest. For women, it's community. For men, conversation is negotiation for status. Oh yeah, let me tell you this story. And we naturally try to one-up each other. For women, conversation is negotiation for closeness, for relationship. Men in general want to preserve independence and avoid failure. Women in general want to preserve intimacy and avoid isolation. And just look at that last bullet. If there's any truth to those generalizations at all, that highlights some very, very real challenges. A lady by the name of Cheryl Lavin wrote an article for the Chicago Tribune a few years ago, the title of which was Men's Rules for Women. And she itemized a list of things that men wished women would understand and follow. So she's a woman writing from a man's perspective to women. This is what she said, among other things. So this is as if a man is talking. If you ask a question you really don't want an answer to, expect an answer you didn't want to hear. Sometimes we're not thinking about you. Live with it. Ask for what you want. Let's be clear on this one. Subtle hints don't work. Strong hints don't work. Really obvious hints don't work. Just say it. No, we don't know what day it is. We never will. Mark out anniversaries on a calendar, you know we check. If something that we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other way. If we ask what's wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying, but it's not worth the hassle. And I read that article, I thought, she's a very, very insightful woman. But then she came up with another article. And I realized the first article was just to set up for what she really wanted to say. The real article was things wives want. And this is what she said. Now she's a woman speaking for women. Don't ever lie to us, we always find out. Pay attention. We like to give clues. Susie and Bob tried a great new restaurant means, why don't you ever take us anywhere nice? True. Sometimes we call up and talk about nothing. Get used to it. If you ask us what's wrong and we say nothing, ask us again, and this time look like you care. When no one's home, stand in front of a mirror and practice this until you master it. I was wrong. After you've mastered that, work on, I am sorry. Yeah, she's an insightful, nasty little woman for sure. Now, there's a lot of places in the Bible that talk about husbands and wives and men and women and relationships, and we can go to a lot of places, but today we're going to go right to the beginning, right to what is really a landmark event, the very first recorded instance of boy meets girl. Epic event in all of history. We read about it in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, we have creation. Genesis chapter 2, we have this little story. It says in verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. There's a huge principle there. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. We're going to focus in on the last two verses there. And I've taken the translation from something called New American because it's got the words that rhyme where it says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Leave and cleave, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And from this simple little pivotal passage, we're going to draw three foundational principles for marriage. And these are indeed foundational. That if one of these foundation pieces is missing from your marriage, it will struggle. It won't be everything that it can be. This is not the whole story about marriage, but it is foundational. Foundation number one, let's get right into it. This is the number one issue I bump into in marriages that I deal with that are struggling. In fact, if there's a marriage that's kind of doing okay, especially a newer marriage, and it's not seems to be firing on all cylinders, often it has to do with this principle. If you're not applying this principle to your marriage right now, it could be huge. And this principle has implications for those of us who have friends and relatives who are married. Because we can actually undermine this principle by the way we conduct ourselves in relation to the marriage. So this is important for all of us here, all of us. A young man by the name of John Engstrom was getting married. And they had a fairly formal rehearsal dinner. And at the rehearsal dinner, His mother stood up and gave a little talk, and she had this wrapped up box, nicely wrapped box, and she opened up the box. And out of this box, she pulled out this old, worn-out apron, her favorite apron. And she held it up by the ties. She took this large pair of scissors out of her purse and snipped off the apron strings. And then she went and handed them to the bride-to-be and said, "I am no longer the number one woman in John's life. He's yours." A great visual representation of what needed to happen, a great visual representation of this principle, which is this: for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother. And this applies both to men and to women. This issue of leaving. This is huge. This is huge. What this means is, the moment you get married, your primary relationships change completely. Before you're married, your primary relationship as a child is with your parents. And then you have some siblings. The moment you get married, everybody gets bumped down a notch. Your primary relationship becomes that marriage, and everybody else bumps down a notch. Your primary loyalties change. This leaving has to do with physically distancing yourself from your parents, emotionally distancing, changing traditions, opinions, cutting down their influence. Interestingly, in that book, Gottman spends a lot of time on this principle because it's such an important one. He tells the story of a young couple named David and Janie. Now, there's a David and Jane in our church. It's not about them. It's somebody else. There's David and Janie. Things were not great between Janie and David's mom. One weekend when David's folks were coming to town to visit, Janie made reservations for them all at an Italian restaurant. While David and Janie were out doing some things, David's mom went to the store and prepared David's favorite meal. When David and Janie came home, there was the smell of cooking and David's favorite meal ready to serve. Mom claimed she'd forgotten about the reservation. David wanted so badly to ask his wife to cancel the reservation, both because he liked the food and he knew his mom would be hurt if they went to the restaurant, but he applied this principle. He told his mom the food would keep in the fridge. They were going out to dinner as planned. Here's what happened. His mother looked highly offended. She got teary-eyed. She even started to make a bit of a scene. David just let his dad deal with that. But it was worth it to David to see Janie look so happy and triumphant. In the end, David's message was loud and clear. "She comes first, Mom. Get used to it." This is what Janie said. "That's when our real marriage began. When he let his mother know that I was now first in his heart." An important part of putting your spouse first and building the sense of solidarity is not to tolerate any contempt toward your spouse from your parents. And then Gottman gets a little kind of technical scientific on us here. He says this: at the core of the issue is a tension, is a turf battle between the two women for the husband's love. The wife is watching to see whether her husband backs her or his mother. She's wondering, which family are you really in? And often the mother is asking the same question. The man, for his part, just wishes the two women could get along better. He loves them both, does not want to have to choose. The whole idea is ridiculous to him. After all, he has loyalties to each, must honor and respect each. Unfortunately, this attitude often throws him into the role of a peacemaker or a mediator, which invariably makes the situation worse. Then Gottman says, solution, big bullpen, solution. The only way out of this dilemma is for the husband to side with his wife against his mother. The only way out of this dilemma is for the husband to side with his wife against his mother, and sometimes it's for the wife to side with her husband against the father or mother, or whatever way it has to happen, siding with your spouse against any parent that seeks to interfere. That is part of what this leaving is. Remember the show, Everybody Loves Raymond? That's what Raymond had to do every episode and never did. Side with his wife against his mother. You know, sometimes I think that the seeds for this little conflict are sown at a wedding. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Think of a wedding reception where, you know, where the parents of the bride get up and welcome the groom to their family. And then the parents of the groom get up and welcome the bride to their family. If you think about it graphically, it's kind of like this tug of war starting to go on. Welcome to this family. Welcome to this family. We very consciously didn't do that at our daughter's wedding. In fact, we didn't do it at our son's wedding because he eloped, but And I tried to convince my daughter to do the same thing. She didn't. She had a real wedding. And I got to officiate at it. And so at the wedding itself, this is what I said at the wedding. And I was preaching to myself and the in-laws and the families. This is what I said to my daughter. I said, yeah, technically you're a part of our family, and technically you're a part of the Vandenberg family. But it's important to remember that the family of Scott and Danielle Vandenberg is something new, something different. You must leave. Create your own identity as married couple, as parents, as followers of Jesus Christ. Use this opportunity to correct the one or two mistakes Kristen and I and Pat and Shelley might have made in your parenting. The one or two very small mistakes. You're about to create a new family. And this requires a leaving, physically and emotionally. And it's up to us, the parents, the siblings, the friends, to allow you to carve out your own space. This is a hugely, hugely important principle. For your marriage to be the best it can be, to be biblical, this leaving has to take place. It doesn't mean we dishonor our parents, but the primary loyalty has to be to husband and wife, and if it's challenged from anyone or anything, we've got to push back. We've got to push back and not allow that to happen. This also applies to children. You're married, you have children, guess what? The children don't take precedence. The children step into this place, the parents get bumped down again, another level. It's now husband, wife, kids, and then parents get bumped down the line. There was no question in my family growing up that mom was number one. In fact, we knew if dad ever had to choose between mom and us three boys, the decision was already made. It was mom all the way. And guess what? That was good for us to know. There's a stability in that. There's a confidence in that. Our kids, a couple times with each of them, one with each of them, we have a boy and a girl. Kristen and I had a talk one time as they were moving into their teen years where we decided that if I decided at a certain moment that one of them needed to be kicked out of the house, I could make that call. And so at one point, our son said some things to Kristen, and I went to his room, and I talked. He said, if you continue to talk to your mother like that, you will be out of this house. And it shook him up pretty bad. In fact, later that day, I think he was about 14 at the time, Kristen was talking to him. He was quite upset, and he said, Dad's going to kick me out of the house. And she said, you better go talk to him. So I went and talked to Nicholas, and I said, what are you concerned about? He said, oh, you're going to kick me out of the house. I said, no. What I said was, if you talk to your mother like that again, you'll be out of the house. Are you going to talk to your mother like that again? No. You got nothing to worry about. It was good after that. Had to have exact same conversation with our daughter. Just one with each of them. We've just seen too many marriages, too many families being run by kids. And too many kids being allowed to get between the parents and kind of push them apart. And we just decided that isn't going to happen. And that's part of this whole leaving issue where the kids are down a level from the marriage. Now, you might think it'd be different in a remarriage situation. Let's say you're a single parent, you've got kids, and you're going to get married. Well, as a single parent, those kids are your primary relationship. It's your primary relational circle is that those kids. But as soon as you get married, that marriage takes precedence, and the kids bump down a level. That's the way it has to be. And if you're ever considering getting remarried and you got kids, you don't love or trust or believe in that person you're marrying enough to bump the kids down a level, don't get married. Because that marriage has to be primary. The kids have to be secondary. To leave means there's no relationship, no activity, no possession allowed to get between. And really, for those of us who are friends of people who are married, who are relatives of people who are married, we just need to recognize that if we're getting in there at all, we need to back off and not interfere with this principle. Not interfere with this leaving. In fact, there's a line in Scripture that often shows up in weddings, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's a warning to anyone who would seek to interfere with any marriage. And if you in any way are interfering with any marriage, you're opposing God. And that's not a place you want to find yourself parking ever. So we need to back off. So this is big. This is foundational. Just make sure that in your marriage, that you have this principle laid down solidly, that you're not interfering with this principle in other people's marriages, and that you pray this for the marriages of people you love, that there will be this healthy leaving, this healthy distance both physically, emotionally, between them and their families of origin. Everybody know who Rod Stewart is? Rod Stewart, singer? Here's Rod's wisdom on marriage. He said, I think marriage vows should be changed because they've been in existence for 600 years when people used to live until they were like only 35. So they only had to be with each other for 12 years and then they die anyway. But now it's a big commitment because you're going to be with someone for 50 years. It's impossible. And then here's his great idea. The vow should be written like a dog's license that has to be renewed every year. What a bonehead. Like here's this guy, he's been in 8 extended relationships with women, married to 5 different women, no, children with 5 different women, 3 different marriages. Why does he think he has anything to say about marriage? That's pure, pure folly. Foundation number 1 is to leave. Foundation number 2, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. All of the words in Scripture, love and honor, submit, respect, all of cherish, all of those things are kind of wrapped up in this word cleaving, which is this idea of pulling together tightly, forming something new. You ever do epoxy glue? You know the epoxy glue where there's the glue and the catalyst? You lay down a bead of each, you mix it together, and there's this combustion that kind of happens and it hardens up. That's the picture here, forming something new, a new, brand new, brand new unit. Book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon puts it this way. It says, 2 are better than 1 because they have a good return for their labor. If they fall down, they can help each other up, but pity those who fall and have no one to help them. And if 2 lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can 1 keep warm alone? I believe in that one. I'd die of hypothermia without my wife, basically. Though 1 may be overpowered, 2 can defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. The idea of forming this new unit that is so tight that it's inseparable. That's what this cleaving is about. Interesting, 3 of Gottman's 7 principles relate to this idea of cleaving. Turn toward each other instead of turning away. This means letting your spouse know that they're valuable in the routine grind of life. Just that there's this constant little contact and touching base. Let your partner influence you and create shared meaning. I want to unpack that second one for a second. Let your partner influence you. This is Gottman. He said, there was a time when a macho attitude wasn't necessarily a liability for a husband. But our data suggests that if it ever was the case, it certainly is no longer the case. In our long-term study of newlywed couples, now in its 8th year, we have found that even in the first few months of a marriage, men who allow their wives to influence them have happier marriages and are less likely to divorce than men who resist their wives' influence. Statistically speaking, when a man is not willing to share power with his partner, there is an 81% chance the marriage will self-destruct. That's a big number, 81%. Obviously, it takes 2 to make or break a marriage. We're not singling out men here. The point is not to scold or insult men. It's certainly just as important for wives to treat their husbands with honor and respect. But our data indicate the vast majority of wives, even in unstable marriages, already do that. Let your partner influence you. Recognize that you're one, that it's a give and a take, that it's not a power play. This principle helps address what I call wedge issues. Wedge issues are, they can be other people, they can be activities, they can be possessions that get between you and seek to push you apart. Here's a very common wedge issue. And depending on where you live and the geography and what people are into, it changes, the particulars change, but here's the principle. An expensive or time-intensive hobby that keeps you apart. An expensive or time-intensive hobby that keeps you apart can be a wedge issue. And as I said, depending where you live, there's different issues that show up. There's one in a couple of churches we've been in. There was one issue that just popped to the top for this. I don't know if it's the case here. I don't know enough to know. You know what it was? Sledding. Snowmobiling. Big, expensive sled. Guys taking off every weekend for months on end, from Friday night, sometimes till Monday morning, by themselves, without their spouses, without their families. That's an example of a wedge issue. Sometimes a child's hobby can be that. Sometimes we get so caught up in our kids' stuff and it pulls us apart. And a little mental exercise that's worth doing is take whatever it is your great passion is, your great hobby, and the time and energy and passion you pour into that, and compare that to the time and energy and money and passion you pour into your marriage. And what would happen if you reversed the effort? What would happen to that hobby if you gave it the same effort as your marriage? What would happen to your marriage if you gave it the same effort as your hobby? You know, sometimes you observe families, and it looks like that things have been structured in such a way so they're actually kept apart. That it's structured so they spend as little time together as possible. One person described marriage this way, and this deals with this cleaving issue. Describe marriage like a pair of shears. And each person is one of those halves of the shear. And they're joined together, inseparable. They're often moving in opposite directions. But they punish anything that gets between them. That's the picture. Here's the phrase. We will punish anything that comes between us. We will not tolerate it. For you to implement this principle of cleaving in your marriage means that you can look each other in the eye and make this pledge. We're just not going to put up with it. Anything that comes between us, we're going to deal with it. We are going to punish it. We are going to push it out. So leave, and then cleave. Foundation number 3 expands on this cleaving, digs in a little bit more detail. I've shared a bit before about hearing a couple speak many years ago at a pastor's conference, Gordon and Gail McDonald. For those of you who don't know, Gordon McDonald was a high-profile pastor, a high-profile author, advisor to presidents of the United States, that kind of thing. He committed adultery at one point. Went through this long restoration process, and miraculously, still in my mind, after many years, he actually returned to pastor the church he'd been pastoring at the time. Just incredible story of this process of transformation and repentance. And so him and his wife are here at this conference talking to us pastors and wives. Very interesting dynamic. Here's this man who very publicly was known to have committed adultery. And we knew it, and he knew we knew it. And they're talking to us about marriage. Very interesting. Very interesting dynamic. Well, McDonald had some incredible things to say about the issue of intimacy. He talked about how many men don't see their wives as a gift, but they're just kind of like a support mechanism. Just kind of there to help us do what we do. And that we end up squelching our wives and not letting them exercise their gifts and abilities. He pointed out how it takes a long time to go deep and require a deliberate view of each other's lives around the other. And he pointed out that many women love but do not respect their husbands. And ironically, this lack of respect, which, by the way, I guarantee, ladies, your husband can smell a mile away, a lack of respect, we are tuned to that. The lack of respect interferes with the very intimacy that the wife actually wants. One of the books that we give away, in fact, the book we've given away more than any other book, Kristen and I, it's our go-to wedding present. We give it to everybody, really. A book called Love and Respect, which talks about this whole issue of love and respect and this great cycle that starts when husbands love their wives and wives respect their husbands and how it really begins to pull things together and strengthen the marriage. I want to give this away. I want to get a stack of these. We could only get one in time. I want to give this to the couple that is closest to 10 years of marriage. Anybody here been married just for 10 years? Who's been married from 8 to 12 years? Okay, how many years? 11? 8? 8, 11. 11 is closest. Here you go. By the way, I highly, highly recommend this book. Like this is the go-to book for strengthening marriage. I would have loved to give away many more of those. So the principles are leave. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the principle here is to get intimate. The two shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked. They were not ashamed. This whole idea of intimacy, the idea, the very word, can be scary. Intimacy can be a scary word. Now, totally apart from what a dictionary definition of intimacy is, this description of intimacy explains it for me. Intimacy means into me see. Intimacy means there's some self-revelation. Intimacy means somebody knows you on the inside and out. Intimacy means you're actually handing somebody your heart. And when somebody knows you inside and out, and they know everything about you, there's a great risk of being hurt. In fact, there's a virtual guarantee of being hurt in some measure. Because sometimes we say things inadvertently that create damage and use that intimacy as a weapon in the relationship. But avoiding the pursuit of intimacy on every level means our marriages will be less than they really, really ought to be. And the challenge of intimacy is that it doesn't take place, you know, in the set of a romantic movie. You know, utopian context on a beach somewhere at a resort, expensive hotel, all the money in the world. It takes place in the grind of life. And that's why I would love to see these vows in somebody's wedding sometime. It's called the vow of romantic realism. I take you to be my spouse with a full knowledge you will disappoint me gravely, that you will hurt me deeply. In spite of all this, I commit myself to love you, knowing your weakness and the certainty of your failure. It's true. That's a true statement. That's, you know, when you're making your vow as a young person, when we made our vows, I didn't know this is what we're actually saying. You know, we kind of say it for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. It kind of rolls off your tongue so easily. This is what you're saying. That we're going to be committed to each other in the grind of life. And that I know without trying, I'm going to hurt you. And without trying, you're going to hurt me. And sometimes in a fight, we might do it on purpose. But we're going to stick together. And we are going to make it happen. You know, there's no silver bullet for intimacy. I just encourage you to recognize that it's a foundational factor for your marriage. And read the books and maybe get some counseling. And just take the plunge and decide, I'm going to let her see into me. I'm going to let him see into me. I'm going to take a risk and let someone hold my heart and know everything about me, because then we'll have the marriage that we want to have. I want to give away another copy of Making Marriage Work. I want to give this to the couple that's been married the longest. Who we got? How many years, Howie? 60. Just 60, just kind of sliding by. Okay, any longer? 60? 62? There you go. Those are some great, rich, long marriages. Now, intimacy obviously includes the physical side. It's right in the Bible verse, actually. Lack of physical intimacy. And by physical intimacy, it's physical intimacy, not just sexual intimacy. It's both and. Lack of that can hinder marriage. And I don't think we've done a great job historically as the church, as Christians, in addressing this issue. We've kind of, you know, abdicated. Kind of let the world take over and teach our kids and everybody what the whole physical relationship's about. You know, there's a book in the Bible called Song of Solomon, which when you read it, it looks like the story of a man and his lover, and they're chasing each other all over the place and, you know, trying to get together. And in a certain era of church history, they read that and said, oh, that's not about romance and sex. It's about God. It's about God pursuing his people. And no, it's actually a book about romance and physical intimacy. That's what it's about. And I believe, if for no other reason, the book of Song of Solomon's in the Bible will say to God's people, hey, I created the physical relationship. God created the physical sexual relationship, and it's okay. It's a part of things. You know, the most embarrassing phone call I've ever had was when I was in junior high. Imagine this call coming to a junior high boy. Phone rings, I pick up the phone. It's one of the leaders from our church we're a part of. He says, can I talk to your dad? No, dad's in the tub. Okay, can I talk to your mom? Mom's in the tub too? Oh, okay, bye. people used to laugh about my folks. You know, they drive around town in the old pickup, you know, the old bench seat. My dad's behind the wheel. And my mom, instead of being over against the door where she belonged, she'd be right up there beside him on the bench seat. And, you know, these old people, these two old people driving around, you know, by old, I mean they were actually about my age, driving around just, and, you know, and I think I've shared before how, you know, at mealtime we'd pray and they'd kiss. Didn't matter if it's at home, at a restaurant, out somewhere else, every time at a meal they'd pray and kiss. And our kids were just like, oh, Mom and Dad. But we learned from them this idea of natural physical closeness. And it was one of the bonds in their marriage and in their relationship. Now, sex, if you understand it completely properly, it's not just physical. There's huge psychological aspects to it, huge spiritual aspects to it that almost nobody seems to understand. Certainly the world doesn't understand. That's what makes sex such a powerful tool for good or for bad in this world, because it affects the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And, you know, I don't know how much you get into this stuff in church. You know, I'm no expert, I'm no, you know, doctor, whatever, about this, but I do want to just lob some tips out there as quickly and, you know, PG-13-ish as I possibly can out of the gate. Just some ideas on enhancing the physical side of the relationship, okay? Tip number one, massage oil. Heat it up, slather it on, see what happens. You can't go wrong with massage oil. And the principle I want to make there is that we need to think. We need to think about the physical side of relationship consciously. There's books you can buy. Number two, principle number two. Everybody know what fasting is? Fasting is not eating or not, you know, stopping something for a while. Well, there's a marriage I'm well acquainted with. I won't go into details. Don't want to embarrass anybody. Whereas the day wears on, if it's kind of time for dinner and past time for dinner, if one of the people says, "Are you hungry?" The response 90% of the time is, "I'm hungry for your love." Here's the principle. If you feel like your physical relationship needs some help, maybe stop eating for a while. Maybe stop eating. You don't have time to develop the physical side? Well, quit eating. So many marriages would be helped by less time in the dining room and more time in the bedroom. Create the space to make it happen. And finally, the third tip, it's more than a tip, it's just a principle. Educate yourself. You know, when I used to do premarital counseling, it was so funny. You know, you get these young couples coming in, 90% of the time they're shacked up, they've been sleeping together for years, and they think they know everything about sex. And the fact that they're shacked up and sleeping together before marriage means they don't know much about sex, because there's the spiritual dynamic that happens. And so I'd talk to these young couples, and they'd fill out a questionnaire ahead of time and describe, you know, rate themselves, how much they knew, and I'd say, okay, here's the deal. You understand the mechanical aspects of sex from your side. That's it. You don't understand the other person's mechanics as much as you think you do, and I can virtually guarantee you have no clue about the psychological or the spiritual aspects of sex. And you need to educate yourself about that. Educate yourself about that. And the older I get, the more I understand there is this whole world of the spiritual side, the psychological side, that is so much beyond the superficial physical side that the world promotes. It is surface. They don't get it. There is the spiritual depth to the sexual relationship that was created by God. Came across this great quote just a while ago. It wasn't even a marriage book. Sex for a few months with someone you barely know is about as much an accomplishment as rolling a ball downhill. Sex for a few decades with someone you know inside and out and have loved for years is poetry put to music. When there's intimacy on the heart level, the physical relationship is in a completely different planet. It's not even the same thing. It's not even the same thing. It's completely, completely different world. We found some one podcast we came across. It's from a Christian perspective, though that doesn't mean it's not pretty blunt and direct. It's called Sexy Marriage Radio. That's just a screenshot. You probably can't read a screenshot from this week of their most recent episodes. They get into it. They get into it. One time we're driving down the highway listening to one of these episodes, and I'm like, you know, listening to this thing, and I'm like death grip on the wheel, staring straight ahead. I didn't want to look over at Kristen at all. And she's over on the other side. She kind of arms crossed, legs crossed, staring straight ahead. We're driving down the highway. I said, "Are you feeling a little uncomfortable?" She said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Me too. Let's talk about it." Discomfort, in any topic, discomfort in something is a catalyst for growth. Gives you an opportunity to dig in, and who better to dig into this stuff with than the person who knows you better than anyone else? "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked. They were not ashamed." Those are three foundations for marriage. They're simple, easy to remember. Leave, cleave, get intimate. Can you say it with me? Leave, cleave, get intimate. Say it one more time. Lock it down. Leave, cleave, get intimate. It's simple. It's easy to remember. It covers the foundations. These are essential for making marriage work and maybe even making your marriage great. Now, I want to do our door prize, our grand prize. We actually have a backup prize, which, you know, if I had to choose, I'd have a hard time choosing between these two. Because the backup prize, the runner-up prize, is actually an all-expense-paid trip to Jerry's Gelati, which, you know, I could go for pretty much any time. So this is the backup prize. I know you really want the big prize, but this is the backup prize. Let's see who gets it. Chris and Shelley Raven. What's that? Okay. Okay. They get it. All right. The big prize. Here's the big prize. See what it is. Oh ho. One night romance stay at Fairmont Hot Springs Resort. Package includes one night of accommodation in a king room, one breakfast or two in the Antlers dining room, a bottle of champagne and chocolate-covered strawberries upon arrival. Chocolate-covered strawberries. $80 gift card for dinner. Two cozy signature robes to use during your stay. I don't think you're supposed to take them home. Unlimited access to the guest-exclusive hot pools and amenities, including Nordic hot and cold plunge pools, steam room and sauna, as well as access to legendary hot mineral pools, Canada's largest. And there's some other details there, and we'll get Kira Moore is going to explain it to you. It's valued somewhere between $500 and $600, so it's a great gift. Sherry and Doug Hagen. Here's something for you to read if you can't figure out what else is going on, so here you go. Oh, right on. Good timing. Let's land this. Oops, went all the way back. If you look at your relationship, if you're married, which of these principles is the one you got to focus on? Just pick one. Just pick one and make it your focal point for the rest of the calendar year. Do you need to create some distance with your family of origin? Do you need to get rid of some wedge issues so that cleaving can happen? Or do you need to focus on intimacy, heart intimacy and or physical intimacy? If you are a family member or a friend of someone who's married, which includes all of us, is there anything you can do to help the marriages around you in these areas? Do you need to get out of the way? Do you need to allow the leaving to happen? Do you need to allow the cleaving happen? Back off in some way. For those of us, if you're a person of prayer, this is a great prayer list for marriages. The marriages you care for, this is how you can pray for them. That there'd be an appropriate leaving, cleaving, and intimacy. That's what you can pray for those marriages. We all have a role in making marriage stronger. We've been married 32 years. On our 30th anniversary, I wrote a poem. Mr. Romantic, I write a poem every 30 years, give or take. But this little poem or piece of writing is something I couldn't have written at the 10-year mark. No clue. Could maybe have written it at the 20-year mark, but I just didn't fully understand. And so I finally got around and wrote this down at the 30-year mark, and it was for Kristen on her 30th. And the title of the poem, if there's a title, the title is, I Didn't Marry My Best Friend. It says this: I didn't marry my best friend. I married a girl I really liked who really liked me. We seemed to have complementary values and agreeable personalities. There was an hormonal magnetism. But despite what we might have said at the time, I didn't know her and she didn't know me. We jumped through the hoops and tied off the knot, moving away from family and friends, including our respective best friends. We walked through the routine of life, punctuated by the births of our children, the death of our parents, vehicle breakdowns, laughter and arguments, crisis and success, but mostly the routine of life. And then one day I woke up, and there lying right beside me was my best friend. And that's how it happens. See, it doesn't matter if you married your best friend or not. People throw that phrase around so easily. It wasn't true for me at the 10-year mark. It wasn't true for me at the marriage day. But it's something that became true through the sharing of life together. And if you apply these very basic, clear, foundational principles affirmed by research, leaving and cleaving and getting intimate, your marriage will work. It might be great, and you will one day wake up beside your best friend. I don't know if you realize it, that the goal, one of the big goals of marriage, is actually companionship. Just doing life with someone who knows you and loves you. Just doing life together, year after year after year. This is the goal. That's God's intent. God backs you as you pursue these things, so you've got his support. Next week, we're going to jump into some parenting, breakthrough parenting, but today, to land this thing, I just want to ask you to stand. I want to pray for all the marriages represented here, whether people are here or not, and just pray for God's help. And for some of us, for the courage to take that one thing that we know we've got to work on and to go after it and lay that foundation and make our marriages the best that they can be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every marriage and family represented here. In whatever age or stage of life, I pray that all of us here would have great wisdom around the issue of marriage, whether we're in one, going to be in one, or our supporters of marriages around us. I pray for marriages represented here, Lord, that this leaving would happen if it needs to happen, that there would be that appropriate distance emotionally, influentially from families of origin. I pray, Lord, there to be this deep cleaving, there to be this joining together that nothing can get between, that wedge issues would be identified and dealt with. That every marriage here would punish anything that seeks to get between them. Lord, I pray for intimacy. I pray for heart intimacy. I pray for rich physical intimacy. The design you made, I pray, to be fulfilled in every marriage represented here. Because we know, Lord, that you created marriage to give us just a hint of how much you love us and how much you love your creation and what it's all about. And so for every marriage here, Lord, bless them in the richest sense. Put your power behind them. Protect them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Thanks for coming. All the best as you seek to build strong marriages and support the marriages around you. Have a great week.